Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. The prophet was told by God, "Do you despise the day of small things?" And that was in reference to Zerubbabel starting to build the temple that had been destroyed. And the foundation was laid, the plumb line was used. As the children looked at that and they compared it with what they had seen before, he asked in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 3, "Is that nothing to you? Do you despise the day of small things?" I've learned a long time ago with reference to my wife that it's the small things in life that really often mean the most. The little things that we do as husbands, small things that we do, often become big things to them and means so much to them. There is a small member inherent within your frame that God has created that is a powerful force for good or for evil. Proverbs has a lot to say about what we say. The tongue and how we use our words are no doubt the preeminent theme of the book. In fact, over 150 times, Proverbs refers to our lips or our mouth or our tongue. And the central issue is how we use our tongue. In the New Testament, the most prominent chapter on the tongue, James in James chapter 3, says this about the tongue. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell." Verse 8, James says, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." In fact, within our mouth is life or death. Maybe we don't think of it in those terms, but we need to, because the words that we speak are extremely important. After all, God created the universe with his words. David said, "He spoke and it was done. He spoke and it was so. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." That's something that's hard for me to comprehend, that God simply spoke and all that we see came into existence. There are at least two reasons why I believe words are important. It's because of the sheer quantity of the words that we use. Do you know how many words you use in the course of an ordinary day? You probably don't sit around and count those, but some researchers do count those. And they say that each person will open his mouth an average of 700 times a day. We will use an average of about 18,000 words. That's about 54 printed pages. In a year, an average person will fill 66 books of 800 pages each. If you can imagine, we have 66 books in the Bible. Interesting, isn't it? And sometimes our Bibles have about 800 pages. So over the course of a year, you'll fill 66 books of 800 pages. But did you know that judgment was in your mouth? And that's exactly what Jesus tells us. "By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." In fact, the very words that I'm speaking this morning will hold me into higher judgment than yours. James says in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Be not many instructors or teachers, knowing that you'll receive the greater condemnation." I might suggest to you that Solomon's wisdom is sound. when he said, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. He says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Why did God give us half as many mouths as he did ears? I think there's an ample reason for that. James says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. What's interesting to me also is the quantity of the words and the amazing power of the words that we speak. Words, you know, are vehicles of thought. Think of what a small bit can do in the mouth of a huge, powerful beast like a horse that the Bible talks about the strength of his neck. A bit can turn him with just a little bit of effort. Think of what a small rudder can do to an enormous floating city. In comparison to the size of it, it doesn't take very much. Ask the people of Paradise, California, those who survived, what a campfire or a bolt of lightning can do. I want you to think for just a minute about the few words put together and what they can convey. Mr. Watson, come here. I want you. The first words spoken over the telephone. What has God wrought? The first words sent by Morse code over the telephone wire. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind, were the first words spoken by Neil Armstrong 50 years ago. Probably the most famous words ever spoken by an American president were spoken by Abraham Lincoln in the Gettysburg Address when he said, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. My good brethren, let us remember and be challenged today the fact that our words are important and our words are powerful, as we will see. From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest of his lips, he is satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Proverbs 18, verses 20 and 21. Everything you said this past week has either the power to give life or the power of death dealing. Everything that you said, think about it, if you can recall. The tongue has the power to kill and to destroy and hurt or encourage or embolden or strengthen. Stakes are high. Your words can either bring life or death to your spouse, to your children, to your parents or siblings or friends, and even to the members of the body of Christ. I want you to imagine for a moment, if you will, carrying around a bottle, a vial of Ebola virus. Imagine carrying a bottle or a vial, I should say, of Ebola virus that kills nearly 100% of every affected person that comes in contact with it. And that vial is exposed to people. And you're responsible for hundreds of physical deaths because of that exposure. You have something like that with you all the time, and that is the tongue. It can cause great damage and great harm. In fact, James says it's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Do we think about it that way? I don't think maybe we think about what we should think about in terms of what we say. Controlling the tongue is one of life's greatest challenges. I don't know about you, but over the course of my lifetime, what I have learned is the things that I have said have caused me far greater harm and problems than the thing that I have done in my lifetime. And maybe you feel the same way about things that you have said to others within your sphere of influence. Let's talk for a moment about the right use of the tongue. The tongue can be used for wise counsel and sound advice. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The lips of the wise spread knowledge. What comes out of a righteous man? The Bible says it's wisdom. What comes out of a wise man? The Bible says it's knowledge. And that's a fascinating text for me in the Old Testament, because it seems like the great apostle to the Gentiles sums up all of this beautifully put in the New Testament in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. Speaking of those who Paul said had not seen his face, he says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ. Listen to this last part. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Both righteousness and wisdom are all summed up in one person, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else would you want to get the information in your life rather than from Him? Peter said on one occasion, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, I have a few friends in my life that are like that. Every time they speak wisdom and knowledge. Some I've known for many years. Some I haven't talked to for 10 or 12 years. But I know that I can go to them and say, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And they will respond in wisdom and say, you really shouldn't do this, or you really should do this, or have you thought about this, or have you considered this way? And I appreciate that. But what I appreciate about that is that because their life has been rooted in the cause of the very person who has it all, is the reason that I go to them. And that is Jesus Christ. I know that they love Him and that they serve Him. My life has been enriched by those folks. And be advised, folks, that there is safety in a multitude of counselors. Remember that. Remember that as you consider what you might do in your life. And especially is that true if Christ is the center of their life. The tongue can be used for wise counsel and sound advice, but the tongue can speak rebuke and reproof. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes of a fool. A wise man, a man of understanding and discernment, is someone you can come to and say, my friend, I think you're on the wrong path. My friend, I think you're going the wrong way. I think you're headed in the wrong direction, or I'm not sure about what you're doing, or before you do that, please stop and think and pray and ask God if this is the right direction for you. Or let's talk a little bit about this. Blessed is the man who has friends who's willing to come and give advice like that. Proverbs 27 and verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Boy, that's hard to take. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? But may I suggest to you, to teach a wise man, and the record said he will be wiser still. Why? Because he will learn from what you're telling him. He will learn from the fruit of your lips if it comes by wisdom of God. Better to have a friend to tell you the hard truth than someone try to butter you up or cover up the hard thing that you and I need to hear. Lord, give me brothers and sisters in Christ that are interested enough in my soul and my soul's destiny that they will tell me what I need to hear. And not always what I want to hear. And furthermore, may I have the discipline of heart to accept with grace what they will tell me so that I will change and be a better person. May God help us in that. The tongue can be used for rebuke and reproof. But the tongue obviously should always be used for encouragement as well. An anxious heart, the proverb writer says, weighs down a man, but a kind word cheers him up. The tongue brings healing, and the tongue that does is a tree of life. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Don't you love being around people that are encouraging, that build you up, that are positive and optimistic about who we are and whose we are? I do. I enjoy that. I love that. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Ask any medical doctor or nurse, and they'll tell you that this is not metaphorical at all. If you talk to people who work in the healing profession, they'll tell you that whenever there's a patient who's surrounded by positive, optimistic, caring people who build him up and affirm him, that person will have a much better chance of getting better quicker and be restored to their health a whole lot faster. When a person is alone and off by himself and has no encouragement, or he's surrounded by negative and critical and pessimistic people, that person will have a much harder time getting back to his normal place in life. Why? Because pleasant words literally bring health to the bones, the Bible teaches us. How blessed are you if you have someone who comes along and uses words that lift you up. Doubly blessed are you if you are an encourager. I would love to have met Barnabas. Barnabas, in the book of Acts chapter 4, the apostles called him the son of encouragement. What did he do? Well, he had some land in Cyprus, and apparently he sold that land, and he laid it at the apostles' feet so distribution could be made to the disciples who needed it. What a blessing he was to the people. He was generous in what he had. Then a bit later in Acts chapter 11, the word was being received in Antioch. So the Bible says the church sent Barnabas down to Antioch, and when he had seen the grace of God, how do you see something like the grace of God, which is unseen? Well, what you can see is the results of the grace of God. It says that he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. How many times in the last week did you find it necessary to be positive? Or maybe you found it necessary, you thought, to criticize. I hope none of the last one. I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a yo, heave-ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? The men you'd hire if you'd hire to build? He laughed and replied, oh, no, indeed. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken a year to do. Then I asked myself as I went away, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, who measures life by a rule and a square, who gives to his neighbors the best that he can, who builds to the scale of a kinder plan? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town content with the labor of tearing down? Brethren, it takes no size to criticize. Nobody gets a free ride from earth to heaven. How blessed you are if you use your tongue to lift up and to encourage the people that are around you. May I suggest also, the tongue should be used to teach others. Proverb writer says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. What an important role we have for the cause of Christ. Because what Jesus did when he ascended back to his Father in heaven is he left his disciples with the responsibility of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. And in 30 short years, by Colossians chapter number 1, written about 62 AD, the gospel had been taught to what Paul says, every creature under heaven, maybe not every single individual, but every ethnicity, every stripe, every groups of people had been taught the truth of the Word of God in 30 short years to propagate what he left his disciples to do. That means that somebody, somewhere, opened their mouth and gave you the gospel. Someone shared the gospel with you or spoke it on the radio or in a sermon or taught you one by one or a number of other ways. By your lips, you should give such good fruit that people come and want what you have. What a blessing and a grace to use the voice God gave us to benefit and to encourage and to teach others the truth of the Word of God. Let's talk for a moment about the wrong use of the tongue, because that happens too, as you and I well know. The wrong use of the tongue. The tongue can be used for flattery. What is flattery? Well, it's excessive and insincere praise given especially to further one's own interests. Proverb writer says, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. We may not think of flattery as being sinful, but the Bible says that it is. The world tells you that you smooth your way to the top, butter people up, brown nose your way, tell people what they want to hear. But the Bible tells us exactly the opposite. If you rebuke somebody in love, they will love you much more than if you give them empty, meaningless flattery. A person who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for him to step into. So the key question becomes this. How can we celebrate or praise good things about another person without spreading a net for their feet and working their ruin? I think the key difference between good praise and bad flattery is this. Flattery is bad because it's calculated. It is given with a view to obtaining some advantage. And that's what Jude tells us. In Jude 1 and verse 6, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Flattering may be true. It may not be true. That's not the issue. You may be saying something true about somebody and still be flattering them. The issue is whether it is calculated to achieve some purpose that is not rooted in the authentic, spontaneous delight that we take in the virtue we are praising. The tongue can be used for flattery, but the tongue can be used for quarreling. Dissension. A fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. I meet people like this, and maybe you do too. Smart alecks, know-it-alls, folks who just want to try to start something. The Bible says a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. A contentious person, one who's trying to stir up things all the time, is not somebody pleasant to work with. Somebody that flies off the handle, and they often say something they shouldn't or do something that they regret. Let's stir people up. Yes, let's do that. But let's stir them up to love and good works. Hebrews 10 and verse number 24. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why, James? Why? Why are you giving that advice to us? What difference does it make in my life? For the wrath of God does not work the righteousness of God. That's the reason James says that. Young people, middle-aged people, older people, you'll never learn a better lesson than this. Learn to control your temper. Learn to discipline yourself and bring your passions under control. Paul said two things in this regard. I, he said, will not be brought under the power of anything. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I should become disqualified. We must learn as the people of God to put that rein on our passions. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man, the proverb writer says. Do not associate with one easily angered. And the remainder of this verse is certainly telling. And here's the result. Here's the consequences. Or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnarled. Wow, that's powerful. If you run around with hotheads, you're more likely than not to become a hothead yourself. That's Solomon's sound advice for the unsuspecting. We need to remember that the tongue, if we're not careful, can be used to stir up things and for quarreling. But the tongue may be used for gossip. Juicy gossip. Webster says, gossip is casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. Chiefly derogatory, a person who likes talking about other people's private lives. Gossip. Brother Sam Binkley, preacher of the gospel that I admired a great deal, was 100 years old a few weeks ago. Not many, couple, I guess. He passed away this past week. But I remember sitting at his feet in Athens, Alabama, and learning from Brother Sam. He was a good man. He was a good preacher. In fact, he taught a lesson up till he was 99 years of age. Wonderful. But I remember something he said, and it struck me and stayed with me. He said, if someone comes to you with some information about another person, take out a piece of paper, write that information down, and ask the informer to go with you to see that person. See how quickly that will quell gossip about another person. It'll do it pretty quickly. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. I want you to think first. I want you to think first using the acronym THINK and ask these five questions yourself. Is it true? Is the thing that I am about to say to someone else, is it true? Is it helpful? Will my words be the solution to the problem, or will they continue to propagate the problem? Is it inspiring? Will my words build someone up, or will it tear them down? Is it necessary? Do I really need to say anything at all about this? Is it kind? Are these words based on a desire to help someone? What's my motivation for saying this to someone else? We need to think before we speak. But the tongue can be used for lying. You know, some people, I've been around some people that are just consummate liars. It is habitual with them. And that's all they know to do because that's all they've done all of their life. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 gives us seven things the Lord hates. Two of them are a lying tongue and a false witness who pours out lies. The Lord says in that context, he doesn't just hate lying. It is an abomination to him. An abomination is to render something foul or to stink or to cause to be abhorred or it's detestable. It's terrible. Lying. Paul says to Timothy, when he says the new man who is to put away lying, let each man speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. With the truth, you don't have to remember anything. You don't have to remember what you said, but when you lie, you've got to remember that because you've got to tell the next person the same thing. It's not about a memory. It's not a matter of memory, folks. It's a matter of doing what's right, doing what God says for us to do. That's the important thing. Tongue can be used for lying, but a tongue can be used to talk too much. Guilty. I think maybe a few others of us could raise their hands as well. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Maybe he's talking literally that we need a whole lot of tongue to keep from talking so much. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. We just need to be quiet. Isn't quiet good? Isn't quiet wonderful? We're in the Lord's temple. We're in the Lord's house. Let every man be silent before him. We need to listen more to God than we do to speak ourselves what we think and what we assume. How do we tame the tongue? Life and death are in your mouth. How do we tame the tongue? Well, here are just a few suggestions, and the lesson's yours this morning. We need to admit that we have a problem. You know, even Dr. Phil says that if you don't acknowledge something, you can't fix it. I'm not an advocate of Dr. Phil. Please understand that. This is an area in which many of us struggle, and because of flippant comments or foolish comments or not thinking before they speak, I have gotten myself in a whole lot of trouble. What would happen if, instead of speaking, we thought first about what God's word says to do in recall? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Recall what God says to do to keep from yielding to the temptation that is put before us, oftentimes each and every day of our lives. Memorize James chapter 1 and verse 9. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We've commented on that several times. You wouldn't have too many interpersonal problems anywhere if you just put this verse into practice. To be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We said before that God's given us a natural cage for our tongue, and it's our teeth, and it needs to often stay there instead of coming out. Ask a friend to hold us accountable. You know, that's the way that Weight Watchers works. People hold each other accountable, and they go and they make sure that things are going well with the other person. That means going to a friend and say, listen, I have a problem with this. Confess your sins one to another, as James tells us. If you ever hear me saying something that sounds like something that I shouldn't say as a Christian, don't let it pass. Say something to me. Tell me about it. Be enough of a brother or sister to say either I didn't understand that or I understand it and you shouldn't have said it. We do that in love, don't we? That's a true friend, folks. That's a true friend and brother or sister in Jesus Christ. Yield the tongue to God and ask His help. To a man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. Have you ever admitted to God that you have been using your tongue for yourself? But now, Lord, I'm going to use it for You. Here are my lips. Let me speak for You. Here is my mouth. You made it. And I'll do my best to do better in things that I say. Our tongues, like everything else that we have, ought to be under God's control. The tongue which is set on fire of hell may become a tongue under God's control. Shall we not yield our tongue to Him? Shall we not give our speech to Him? Shall we not say, O Heavenly Father, here is my tongue. Let it speak only for You. Lift my words up. Or let me lift others up and not tear them down. Isn't that, brethren, what we're about as children of God? I challenge myself in this lesson. I challenge you as a brother or sister in Christ to think about what you're going to say before you say it. Ask God to help you to use your mouth, your tongue, for a righteous cause, to build people up and not tear them down, not criticizing. And I didn't preach this lesson because I think this congregation has a terrible problem with that. Oftentimes, Ricky and I think, preach lessons because we're trying to prevent some things. And that's all I'm doing, to remind and to stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, as Peter told those who sojourners and pilgrims. Maybe someone here that needs to respond to the gospel for whatever reason. If you're not a child of God, you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ and been baptized for the remission of your sins. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you've come to understand who He is, and you want to commit your life to Him because you want to live for Him. Well, what He does is bid you come and die. Die to self. Die to sin. Die to, if you were a Jew, the law of Moses. Die to whatever it is that's hindering your life in serving Him in righteousness. Or if you're a child of God, maybe you've said things in a public way that maybe you need to make right with whoever it is you said them to. Do that and make that right with God first, and let that be something that you do in repentance. If you're here and subject in any way to the gospel, won't you come as we stand and sing?